Let us pray once again. Father, we pray as the Lord Jesus prayed in his high priestly prayer in John 17, that you would sanctify us in the truth. Your word is truth, Father. Lord, we believe that and we trust that. We believe that you have given us your holy and inspired and inerrant word. We would know who you are, Father, know your ways, know the truth of Christ, and through faith in your word and in Christ, we would know you and be saved, Father. Lord, I pray at this time as we open your word and consider the truth of who you are and your great plan of redemption, Father. Father, I pray that you would give clarity to our thoughts. Give humility to our hearts, Father, and to help us in these moments to believe in you and to trust in you even more, Father. It's in Christ's holy and precious name we pray. Amen. I ask if you would take your Bibles and turn with me to the Gospel of John. We're going to be in chapter 6 this morning, continuing to work through this beautiful gospel. And we are still in this bread of life discourse or sermon, this conversation that Jesus is having with those there in the synagogue at Capernaum. And we've seen the last couple of weeks where Jesus did feed the 5,000 men and probably 15 to 20,000 men, women, and children all together. And then he walks on water. And then last week we looked at Jesus warning about the crowds not understanding, seeking food in their bellies rather than seeking life transformation that Christ has come to give. Jesus warned them not to live for the things of this world and work towards the things that perish. They do not fully understand, and Jesus warns them, teaching them that he is the only one that can truly satisfy them, a theme that we will once again consider for a few moments this morning. And at the end, in verse 34 last week, we saw where the crowd say to Jesus, who offers the true bread from heaven, Lord, always give us this bread. And we ended by saying they have not fully yet understood, and many of them won't understand what Jesus means by that offer. And in verses 35 through 40 this morning, again, a small section of this teaching of the Lord Jesus, we are going to see some of the most beautiful truths in all of Scripture about our salvation in the Lord, about the confidence and the assurance that we can have as believers because of what Christ has done. So I'm going to ask if you would stand with me as we read verses 35 through 40 together of John chapter 6. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. Father, once again, we ask that you would give us clarity of thought and understanding by your Spirit to understand the grace and mercy found alone in these verses, Father. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. We live in a world where promises are made, but they're not always fulfilled, not always kept. You have probably made promises to people that you love and care about and have not always fulfilled those promises. Or you may have been on the other side of that where people have made promises to you and they have not always fulfilled their promises and kept their promises. But God is not that way. God is a promise-keeping, faithful covenant God to His people. A couple of years ago, when I first came here, I was walking through the book of Joshua on Wednesday nights, and we came towards the end of the book of Joshua after God had brought so faithfully His covenant people, Israel, to the promised land. And there was a verse in there that it astonished me how beautiful this verse was. And it says this, once they get into the land, they're there, and it says, not one of the good promises which the Lord made to the house of Israel failed. All came to pass. God always keeps His promises. We can be guaranteed and assured of that. If you don't believe anybody else's promises in the world, believe that God makes and keeps His promises. And in our passage this morning, we're going to see three main big promises. We're going to see, first of all, those who come to Christ and believe in Him will be satisfied. It's promise number one. Second, we're going to see that those given by the Father will come to Christ and will never be cast out. And the third promise we'll see is that those given by the Father to the Son will be saved forever. These are three beautiful promises that we are going to consider this morning. The first promise, those who come to Christ and believe in Him will be satisfied. We see this in verses 35 and 36. This is a theme, again, we ended on last week, but it comes up again, once again in the text. The crowds are there and they look at Jesus and say, well, Jesus, if you're offering this true bread from heaven that will make us no longer hungry, then give us this bread always. And Jesus looks at the crowd and He says, I am the bread of life. This is the first of seven I am statements in the Gospel of John of Jesus revealing who He is and what He came to do. And He says, I am this bread. I'm the true bread from heaven, the one come from the Father to this world. I'm the one that can truly satisfy your hungry, thirsty, empty souls. How? He continues in verse 35, for he who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. Jesus is getting deeper than what the crowds are really asking. Remember, the crowds follow Jesus to the other side of the Sea of Galilee because it's the next day and they're ready for breakfast. Jesus gave them dinner the night before and they're ready to have their bellies filled again. And Jesus is saying, life is much more than the next meal that's right in front of you. I care more about your souls and your hearts than your bellies. Now, Jesus cares about feeding us. He does. He tells us that in Scripture. But here, He's making sure that they do not misunderstand that the purpose of life is to find true satisfaction in the Lord. So Jesus says, I am the bread. I am the one that will truly fill you up forever and ever and ever. And he who comes to me will never hunger or thirst anymore. One of the difficulties of being human beings that are fallen and sinful is that we do recognize that we were created for something more than this world. There's this longing, this emptiness, this restlessness that we all feel in our lives, this void and this gap in our hearts that we ultimately feel each and every day apart from Christ. It's why there are some people that try to fill that void and restlessness and emptiness with relationships, like the woman back at the well in John chapter 4. She went from husband to husband to husband looking for this satisfaction, thinking that if she just gets that right relationship, she will finally be at peace and rest in her soul. It's why people run to substances and abuse them, such as alcohol and drugs, thinking that they will finally be at rest and at peace if they can just make those things go away, those feelings of emptiness. It's why some people work 60, 70, 80 hours a week at a job that they might love but more than likely hate, so that they can have houses and cars and vacations and early retirement, so that they can ultimately be truly satisfied. But at the end of the day, those things never satisfy. But this is what happens to the human heart without God. We are searching and searching and searching because we're hungry and we're thirsty and we're looking for everything that this world has to offer, thinking that if we just get more and more and more, we will be finally at peace and rest and satisfied. But as the church father Augustine said, praying to the Lord, "You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless unless they rest in you." This is what Jesus is offering to these crowds that day, looking there at the synagogue in Capernaum. He's telling them, "I am what you actually need. The bread of life that will fill your souls, that will quench the thirst of your souls. And he who comes to me, he who believes and trusts and has faith in me, you will be satisfied. You will have rest." That's why Jesus says in Matthew 28, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." We all desire and long for that. But only those who come to Christ and believe in Him experience that satisfaction and that rest. And for those who believe, if you are believers in the Lord Jesus today, this is not just a promise for this life. There's a promise for the life to come. In Revelation chapter 7, a picture of the church triumphant in heaven at the end of time, praising the Lord for His great salvation. They're around the throne, praising Him and giving Him thanks and glory. And in chapter 7 of Revelation, verse 15, it says this, "For this reason, they are before the throne of God. They serve Him day and night in His temple, and He who sits on the throne will spread His tabernacle over them." Meaning, God will dwell forever with His people from every tribe, tongue, nation, and people group. Verse 16, "They will hunger no longer, nor thirst anymore. Nor will the sun beat down on them, nor any heat." Why? Because in Christ, in the new heavens, in the new earth, in glory, we are forever, fully, finally satisfied in Him. 4, verse 17, "The Lamb, Christ, is in the center of the throne and will be their shepherd, and He will guide them to the springs of the water of life, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." That's what the world is wanting. That's what people are looking for, true peace and satisfaction and rest, but it's only found in the Lord Jesus. And that's why Jesus says, "Come to me, believe in me, and you will have this rest." But the next verse helps us to see that the reality is, on our own, we cannot believe. Verse 36, "But I said to you," Jesus speaking to the crowds, "you have seen me and yet do not believe." That's a difficult verse. Jesus is telling the crowds, this is the solution to your greatest problem, and yet you have seen me and you do not believe. They've seen the miracles of Jesus. They've seen the healings of Jesus. They've heard the teachings of Jesus. They've seen the day before Jesus multiply the fish and the loaves for literally thousands. And Jesus looks at them and says, "You do not believe." These are not the first people in the world to have unbelief in their heart. Remember the story of the generation of the Israelites that God redeemed from Egypt? He showed them His great power and majesty with the plagues by leading them out and judging Egypt and bringing them out by His strong hand and His outstretched arm, and he leads them through the Red Sea, and he provides manna for them, and he gives them the law, and they get to the edge of the promised land. And the 12 spies go in, and they come back and say, "This is a beautiful land full of milk and honey that God has promised, but there's a lot of big people in that land, and I don't think we can take it." Why? Because of their unbelief. And that generation died in the wilderness, unable, as Hebrews says, to enter into that rest. It's not only the Israelites, it's not only this people here in the crowd that day, even the disciples. In Mark's account of this same story, after the feeding of the 5,000 and Jesus walking on the water, it says this: Jesus gets in the boat with them, Mark 6, 51 and 52. "Then Jesus got in the boat with them, and the wind stopped, and they," the disciples, "were utterly astonished, for they had not gained any insight from the incident of the loaves." Listen to this. "But their hearts were hardened." Hardened from what? From their unbelief that they have yet to have faith in who Jesus is. This is not just true of the Israelites and the crowds and the disciples. This is true of every single person naturally. We all, because of sin, of what Ephesians 2, as I read earlier, reminds us of, are born in sin and dead in sin, and naturally are all unbelievers. Until the Lord, by His grace, opens our eyes and gives us faith and sight to see our need and to see the beauty and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is all of us in the world. This is all of our need to believe in Him. But we're reminded that that belief happens from God causing that belief in us. And you may be here this morning, and you may be an unbeliever. You've heard the gospel over and over. You've heard the stories of Scripture. You've attended church many, many, many times. And yet, like the crowds, you've seen, you've heard, but you have not yet believed. And what is the answer? You go back to verse 35. Come to Jesus. Believe in Jesus. Run to Him with your need, with a broken and contrite heart over your sin, and look to the glory of the Savior. Believe in Him, and you will be, it's promised, satisfied for your weary soul. That's promise number one. Promise number two comes from verse 37. Here's the verse, and then I'll give you the promise. Verse 37, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out." The promise is that those given by the Father will come to Christ and will never be cast out. It's a beautiful promise. It's a beautiful promise. We see this in three ways. First, God the Father has given to the Son people to save as gifts. All that the Father gives me will come to me. Jesus says this in verse 39. "This is the will of Him who sent me, that of all that He has given me, I will lose nothing." Jesus even prays this in the high priestly prayer, John 17, verses 1 and 2. Jesus spoke these things, lifting up His eyes to heaven. He said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son, that the Son may glorify You." He's about to go to the cross. And then He says, "Even as You gave Him authority over all flesh, that to all of whom You have given Him, He may give eternal life." So the Father has set His love upon believers to save them. God has given people to the Lord Jesus to save them out of our helpless state, out of our need. Why? Because naturally we are dead in sins and cannot save ourselves. If anybody is saved, it's up to God to do it. 1 John 4, verses 9 and 10 and verse 19. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins, or to take the wrath for us. Verse 19, we love because He first loved us. This is the truth of John 6, 37. The Father has set His love upon people. He has seen fit to give gifts of people to the Son to save from every tribe and tongue and nation and people group. This is the glorious plan of redemption that the Father has set in eternity past. And if God has planned it, it will be accomplished. We can know that for certainty. Why is it that the Father has to give anyone to the Son to save? Because in ourselves, once again, we would be damned to hell in our unbelief without the Father saving us in His sovereign grace. And what makes this verse even more humbling is when we truly look in the mirror of Scripture and recognize our unloveliness, our unworthiness, our sin, our wretchedness, and see the need for the beauty of Christ and our Savior. That's the first thing in this verse. All that the Father gives to Christ will, here's second in this verse, will come to Christ. So Jesus promises that the Father will give Him people, and they will come. It's a guarantee. It's a promise. It will happen. All that the Father has given me will come to me. This is not maybe. This is not hopeful. It will happen. Jesus did not leave the glories of heaven, which we've prayed about already and sang about already, to live a perfect life, to go to the cross to shed His blood, to overcome death, just for the hopes that someone might one day believe. Jesus, if I can say it this way, is not crossing His fingers that some will believe. He knows that they will believe. Why? Because the Father has given to the Son those that will come to Him. Jesus did not come to this world with the possibility that some might be saved. He came with the assurance from the Father that He was coming to save those given by the Father. This is the glory of the gospel, and the need for us to be saved, and it is accomplished by God. Because in and of ourselves, we cannot do this great work. So, if you are a believer today, it's because God has chosen to set His love upon you. Giving you to Christ is a great gift, and you, it's promised, will come to Him. And for the one that comes to Him, verse 37, I will certainly not cast out. That's what Jesus says. Come to me and I will not cast you out. Believe. Come, eat, drink, and you will not be cast out. So some of you this morning, a prayer all week has been that this might be for the very first time you're hearing the voice of the Lord. You're experiencing the drawing of the Lord to Himself by His Spirit. Come to Him and you will not be cast out. Come as a broken sinner to a great and glorious Savior. Maybe you're here this morning and you are a believer, and yet you're wayward. I said this Easter Sunday a couple of weeks ago. You're like the prodigal son that's left the glories of the country of his father to go and to live it up in this world, and you are deep in the mire and the muck of your own sin and despair. Return to Him. Come to Him, and He will not cast you out. He will not cast you aside. It's why we have to remind ourselves of the great truth of Romans chapter 8, that there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Come, and you will not be cast out. The third promise of this chapter, or this section, is that those who are given by the Father to the Son will be saved forever. Those given by the Father to the Son will be saved forever. We see this in verses 38 through 40. Jesus tells us, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." So Jesus is telling us, I am the Son being obedient to the Father, to the plan of the God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, our triune God, to come and to do the will of the Father who sent me. And what is this will? Verse 39. This is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. So Jesus is reminding us here, those given by the Father to the Son as gifts, he will lose nothing. You go back to chapter 6, verse 12, after Jesus has multiplied the fish and the loaves, and he tells the disciples to go and collect the fragments and the leftovers. It says, when they were filled, the baskets, he said to them, gather up the leftover fragments so that nothing will be lost. And I said that a few weeks ago about that verse. This was not Jesus teaching us that it's a good thing to keep leftovers and to be good stewards of our leftover food. This was Jesus looking ahead to this moment when he would look at the crowds the next day and remind them that he who comes to me, given by the Father, I will lose nothing. I will lose nothing. I will not lose you. Jesus is not going to lose anyone that he has come to save and that comes to him. If it was possible for Jesus to lose a soul that he has come to save, it would be to the shame of him and the Father. It would mean that the plan of redemption has been broken. The promises of God have not stood. But Jesus promises, those given by the Father will come to me and I will not lose a soul. I will not lose them. Come to me. There is guarantee in this salvation. There's not anything else in this world that is strong as the guarantee of the salvation of the Lord Jesus. He will keep us. He will hold on to us. The beauty of the gospel is that it's not that we keep hold tight of Jesus, but he is holding on to us forever. Even when we sin, even when we struggle, even when we fear and we doubt, he is holding us fast. I've shared this modern hymn before, but let me share a few more verses from it, from this song, He Will Hold Me Fast. Verse 2, those he saves are his delight. Christ will hold me fast. Precious in his holy sight, he will hold me fast. He'll not let my soul be lost. His promises shall last. Bought by him at such a cost, he will hold me fast. The chorus goes, he will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. For my Savior loves me so, he will hold me fast. Jesus keeps and will not lose a soul of those that he has come to save. Hebrews 7, verse 25, therefore, he is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Since salvation is not of any of our own works, of our own doings, and it's all rooted in God and who he is and what he has accomplished, it is assured and guaranteed. And we can have confidence. And you can go to bed tonight knowing if you believed in Jesus and you've come to him, you will not be cast out. There's a second thing in these verses that Jesus tells us in verse 39. Not only will you not be cast out and he loses nothing, but I raise it up or will he will be raised up on the last day. Verse 40, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. This is not just a promise for this life. Jesus is promising eternal life forever. And there is a future day coming, according to John 5, that we saw just a few weeks ago, where Jesus was looking to the Jewish leaders and telling them that there will be a resurrection in the future of both the wicked and the righteous, those who are believers and unbelievers, and all will stand before God. And those who had no faith in Him, did not come to Him and did not believe in Him, they will be cast away forever. And yet those who have faith and believe, who have come to Christ in this lifetime, they will be raised up on the last day, brought into the new heavens and the new earth forever. Meaning, there is hope beyond the grave for the believer. 2 weeks ago, we celebrated Easter. And I said this that day, and I say it each and every Sunday, that yes, it's a good thing to celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus on Easter. We celebrate the resurrection of Jesus every Lord's Day, every Sunday, every day, because every day He stays and remains alive forever. And the truth for those who come to Christ is that you too can be alive forever with Him. Death is not the end. There is hope in death, even for the believer, that you will be raised with Him forever in the new heavens, in the new earth. But that's only for those who come to Him, behold the Son, see with the eyes of faith, and believe in Him. I believe that the purpose of this passage is not to cause any doubt, but to cause great confidence in the Lord. To take the confidence that we place on ourselves away from ourselves and realize that our salvation is secure in Christ alone. This is what Jesus is reminding the crowds of that day. And this is what Jesus wants us to walk away with this morning, to have assurance, that those that come to Him will come because the Father's given them, and they will not be cast out. They will be with Him forever. He wants you to know. Jesus wants us to know He's the true bread that's come to give life. He wants us to know that He is the one that gives true satisfaction to His people. He wants us to know that those given by the Father will come to Christ, and that those that will come to Christ will believe in Him, and that all those who believe and behold and come will be with Him forever. That's our great hope. So whatever else we have going on in our lives, suffering, despair, struggles, trials, afflictions, for the child of God, there is hope for this life and the hope for the life to come if you've come to Christ. The question becomes, have you come to Him today? Let's pray. Father, we do thank You. We thank You for Your great love in Christ Jesus, that You've looked upon a world of sinners unable to do anything for our own selves and our own plight and our own situation, our own deadness of our hearts. You've made a way of planning redemption, sending the Son to save those You've given to Him, Father. Promising that those You've given will come, and all those who come, Father, will certainly not be cast out. My prayer is that we would run to Christ today. We would flee to Him, to the One who's come to save us from our sins, Father. And that through all of this, You would receive the praise and the honor and the glory. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing The Church Is One Foundation.